We have read our text tonight in Ephesians chapter 4, and it has given us a good beginning to really what I believe is a ministry expansion and a ministry opportunity for our church. And through the next several weeks and months, Lord willing, as we begin to lay these things out in greater detail, we would like to begin with a good foundation and a good ministry philosophy that would help us, that we might have a secure path going forward. And I say all that to say, from our text tonight, we find a philosophy of ministry and a direction for ministry, and as well, we find a motive for our ministry that the Apostle Paul had laid out for the Ephesian church. And I want to say tonight, church, that we have before us great opportunity. Great opportunity. You say, Pastor, I don't know if you've understood maybe the culture that we live in, and I don't know if you really fully understand the dynamic that we're talking about here, but I want to say to you tonight, hypothetically, if you're asking that question, I want to say to you that the fields are white already to harvest. There are opportunities of ministry that I believe we can have as a church. And it's my desire as a pastor to look at the church ministry as a whole and to be able to then organize our ministry for the single purpose that God has called us to. Now, I know in our text we heard a lot about this matter of unity. Did you catch that? I think there was a lot of this theme, at least at the beginning, that we're going to talk about. And I want to just understand tonight that where I read in the scripture where ministry is addressed, we find some very core principles, we find some very important themes, and as a church tonight, I want us to focus on those. It's very simple. They're not complicated. This isn't going to be a master's degree in business administration, all right? It's going to be biblical principles laid out that if we can focus on as a church and orient our ministry around and really become engaged with as one heart, as we understood from the scriptures, what we're going to find is that there are opportunities that are accessible to us that God wants to use us in, and I believe God is going to do some wonderful things. Now, you say, Pastor, I think you're just having this idealistic view. There is no question in my mind that there are some realities that need to be addressed. Nothing happens that is worth happening. Nothing happens by an easy path, all right? It takes sacrifice and it takes commitment. And there are things that are going to come along as the devil would love to distract us. He would love to destroy the work of God. He would love to discourage us. But I want to say tonight, church, that as we stand on the principles of God's word concerning ministry, we cannot fail. And you say, Pastor, that's kind of big. It's kind of a big thing. I'm telling you tonight that Romans chapter 8 is still in the book. We, in all of these things, are more than conquerors. That excites me. And I'm not satisfied tonight with what we're doing. And I'm not saying I'm angry. I'm just saying I know God can do more. And I believe God, through His Word, is going to give us a vision for what He wants to do. And it begins here with this idea of gifting for service. Now, if you want to think of this as the foundation, this is kind of the laying of the beginning, all right? And I want to just give us two very simple thoughts tonight. And we're going to establish from God's Word principles that we need to grasp for this. Again, nothing new, but I want you to think about it in terms of ministry, all right? And in terms of your ministry, in terms of our church and how God wants to orient us and organize us into a way where we can have greater ministry opportunities. And that's where we're going to look tonight. Number one, I want you to see very simply as we begin the walk of the servant. Notice in verse number 1, the Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. I want to remind you tonight that the Apostle Paul, as he was writing, was sitting as a prisoner of Rome. And as a prisoner, he did not have freedom to walk around and to preach the gospel as he was used to. Now, God had used him greatly before to preach the gospel around the known world at the time. And I'll say that the Apostle Paul, now as he was a prisoner of the Roman Empire, no longer could be a preacher of the gospel, but now he was a prayer and a prayer warrior, bar none. And I'm saying tonight that he took his ministry from what he could not do to what he could do. And he's saying, listen, church, I may not be able to get around and preach, but I can pray for you. And I can encourage you. And boy, I tell you, Paul wrote and he encouraged people. And that's exactly what he's doing. Now, by the way, people can stop us from doing things on this earth. But when it comes to eternal things, there's no stopping. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Amen. I was just reading this afternoon. I was encouraged to read one of the news articles that came across my desk tonight or this afternoon was about the idea of Bibles in North Korea. And you know, I've heard about some, we're even involved a little bit with some of that, with some of our missionaries, and it's amazing how the Lord uses this. But I heard the story, and I don't want to take a lot of time on this, but what would happen was Christians there, and this is like in the last month, Christians would, obviously it's very much forbidden to have any kind of connection with religion or Bible or anything like that. Well, they have Bibles there, and the Bibles they have are worn out. And here's why. They would stuff them in their backpack all the way down, and early in the morning they'd strap on and they'd go out into their fishing vessels and they'd launch out of the river. Only when they're out in the middle of this big, vast river, now not a narrow river, but a big river, they're in the middle, they would secretly pull out the Bibles and they would have church in the middle of the river on this boat. And that, what happens is, you know, with rain and all the things that come along, the getting stuffed in, you know, back of all the bindings were falling apart and there were water-stained pages and all this. Well, one day recently, a boat approached them. Now, they were used to that. The police would come around and check them out. You know, they were used to putting it away real quick and making sure nothing happened. And some of their family members had been even exported, you know, to labor camps, and some of them had died. It was just an awful thing. But they were used to this. Well, a boat came up one time. And as the boat was coming up, they were hiding everything, you know, and they were expecting to hear police, but instead they heard the person greeting them in the name of Jesus. Now, they were still a little suspicious, and only when the person pulled out his own Bibles, and by the way, these were brand spanking new Bibles. He pulled out the Bibles, and these men that were on that boat just, I mean, were amazed at new Bibles that they had. I mean, this was the greatest treasure. And so they exchanged their old Bibles for new Bibles. And it was just a wonderful thing. Well, the man who gave them the new Bibles took the old Bibles back, and he was in he had smuggled them in, and it was in a hotel. And while he was in the hotel, he left for a little bit and came back, and the Bibles were gone. And it was only discovered later that the keeper of the inn there, the hotel, had discovered the Bibles. He was a Christian. His little small group of four or five believers needed a Bible, and so he took them. And they were rejoicing when they found out what had happened, because now God had used that word to spread. I'm saying tonight, church, that even in the most strict place and even in the most restrictive place, God's word and ministry can take place. You see, the devices of man cannot stop the word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. But here's what I'm concerned about tonight, church, and hear me out. Here we sit in a free land, where we have freedom to come and go and to serve God and to have the freedom to propagate the gospel in a greater way. And yet I don't believe that we're seeing that kind of heart, that kind of opportunity. And my heart yearns to see the Lord work in greater ways. I find myself saying, Lord, what can we do? We need more opportunity. We need more maybe organization or whatever. My heart was crying for this. And it's been the heart cry of this pastor for the last 2.5 years. Lord, help us to know what we can do in a greater way. And we've tried some things, and I believe that the Lord was in that. But I still didn't think we had it. And I believe now the Lord has really given some direction concerning this. And it comes from Ephesians chapter 4. And it's this walk that God's called us to. Now, I want to go back and say, in a word, the walk of the servant of God, the minister of God, is one word, really, and that is the word worthy. Walk worthy. Now, I want to just study that if I can for a minute. The word worthy here is an adverb. I know for all of you that aren't English majors, that may mean nothing at all to you. But what it does is it describes the verb walk, how we're going to walk. And it describes that word because it means the fact that it is appropriate or as becometh that kind of a walk. In other words, as a husband, there's a certain relationship that is worthy of a husband. And if I'm a husband, I need to walk worthy of that relationship. How many understand what I'm saying tonight? I know it's hot in here. We turned the heat off already because we couldn't really control it well. We're working on it. But if it'll cool down, all right? But here's the point. The worthy walk of a Christian is that which is becoming of a Christian. It's mentioned several times in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. The church of Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, and also again in verse number 4, there are some who are to be commended. Now, this was a church who was criticized by God for doing certain things that weren't right. But listen carefully, because there were some in that church that had a heart, and the Bible called them worthy. Now, this is interesting. Verse number 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. How many of you decide tonight and would say, that's my prayer as well, that I would be worthy? Now, in a sense, this interpretation primarily is speaking of salvation, all right? Being worthy to walk with the Lord in the sense of that. But if you look at Sardis, you'll find that he criticized them for their lack of ministry and outreach, and you find then that there were people, the heart of the church was not to go after these opportunities. We're called, the Bible says, verse number 1, you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The word called here is a vocation. It is an invitation for us as Christians to participate with the Lord. So, as a Christian then, I want to just say, and this is something I've preached many times, all saints are to be servants. Let's say that. Saints are to be, that's right. And all members are to be ministers. Let's say that. Members are to be ministers. I'm just saying tonight, church, that God has called us, and I'm inviting you, as Paul is saying, listen, we are to walk worthy of that vocation which we are invited to, we're called to. Now, it almost sounds like I could reject that invitation. The answer is absolutely right. You can reject that invitation. But I want to say tonight, that doesn't make the calling any less personal to you. Each one of us are called unto this vocation, and we are to walk worthy or appropriately for that vocation. Now, I hope you see where we're going here tonight, but I want you to see that there's a few key things concerning this worthy walk that I want to show you as we continue on. Look at verse number 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And we'll stop there for right now. Notice, first of all, that there is a few qualities that help us to walk worthy. Okay, again, not new. But my question is, how does this compare to your ministry that God has called us to? Number one, notice humility. Humility. Now, humility is the absence of pride. It's the absence of selfishness. It's the absence of anything that would exalt self. Pride shows itself up in many ways. It's a very elusive and deceitful sin and vice. Pride comes along in keeping us and hindering us. It comes along when we see controversy between God's people. It comes along oftentimes when we see self-promotion or exaltation or the lack thereof. If I don't get promoted in a certain way, maybe my heart is wrong in that. It comes along in this matter of offense. You know, there's a lot of ways that pride manifests itself, but God says that a worthy walk of a minister of God, if we're going to be appropriate, if we're going to be right in our ministry, number one, church, at the very foundation of everything we do has to be humility. Humility. There's no room for self-promotion. There's no room for posturing and making myself kind of more visible. There's no room for even a pretend type of humility, which is pride in disguise. There's no room for that, church. If we're going to be worthy ministers, if we're going to have opportunity for the Lord, we've got to have humility. Philippians chapter 2 is our theme for that. I won't take you there tonight, but the Bible says that our mind needs to be the same, which is in the mind of Christ Jesus when He came. He made Himself of no reputation, but took upon Him the form of a servant. Now, oftentimes we say, well, I'm content to be behind the scenes, and I'll just wait back here, Pastor, and I'm content for nobody to see me, but I'm also content not to do anything. Right? And as long as I'm not doing anything, nobody sees me, and I feel like I'm being humble. Let me tell you tonight, that's not what we're talking about, all right? Because the whole idea is that we be ministers. That is, we be active in the work of the Lord. And I'm all about being humble, and I'm all about being behind the scenes, and I'm all about service in humility, all right? Not humility with no service. And that sometimes is what we fall into, I'm myself included. It's easier just not to do anything. And so number one, lowliness here that we see, and meekness that comes along with this. There's a reason for which God has called us out of the world, and this way that we show is through humility of mind. But number two, notice also, there's another aspect to this worthy walk here, and we see that it is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Now, this is not easy to talk about here, because long-suffering is a very hard thing to live out in our lives. Isn't it? Now, if you live with anybody, you know what long-suffering is about, or the lack of long-suffering. If you have children, if you work in ministry, you know the importance of long-suffering. I want to say tonight, church, we're talking about the foundation down here, okay? We're talking about, Lord, help us, use us. We want to organize. We want to be more involved. We want to have more opportunity. At the very foundation are these two things we've talked about, humility, that is meekness, lowliness of mind, and then number two, long-suffering. I'm just going to encapsulate all of this as patience. Now, church, sometimes there's a swing on this, and I want to talk about that in just a minute, but, you know, if we don't have patience in the work of God, patience towards people that we're dealing with, patience towards those who we want to minister to. By the way, who is that? Well, I believe it can be co-workers. I believe it can be our neighbors. I believe it's people that we meet on visitation, people who walk in. We have all kinds of opportunity. If there is no long-suffering, no patience, you have taken out a very important stone of that foundation of ministry. You're not walking worthy of what God has called you to. You're not walking worthy appropriately to the calling, the vocation that God has given us. And so lowliness of mind is then built, or it's part of the building stone with patience in our lives and being patient, long-suffering, forbearing one another. So important tonight. And I want to include this as one of the key aspects of our ministry philosophy, that we would have humility, but with that patience would come. So one side is maybe we're impatient and we don't have the patience that we need for somebody, right? The other side is, what is that? We're so patient that we don't ever have any kind of progress, right? Or we have no other, it's so patient we just don't care almost. Well, listen, both sides are wrong. We must have patience. We must be right in our heart before the Lord for this. And then we go on to number three. And notice it says there in verse number, let's go back to verse number three, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, so number three, foundation. All good stools have three legs, right? I know they have four-legged stools, but we're going to have a three-legged stool tonight, but that's better than two, right? Certainly better than one. So we have a three-legged stool here tonight called ministry, and the three legs are humility, patience, and what's the last one? Unity. All right? Let's say those together, all right? Number one is humility. Number two is patience. Number three is unity. All right, so we have three of these stool legs here that are going to help us to have a firm foundation for a worthy walk in our ministry. And so notice the word endeavor here is the word to be speedy or prompt, diligent or earnest. It has the idea of studying. All right, so if I say we're going to endeavor to keep the spirit of unity, that means we've got to work at it. How many know that that's important, right? We've got to work at keeping a spirit of unity. Now, what I'm not talking about is unity can be, we can be nice with one another and still not be unified. Sometimes we think of unity as being, we're all nitpicking and gossiping and there's a lot of things going on. You know, we could all have a great time in church and still not be unified in the work of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? I hope tonight that's not too difficult to understand. But the point is, I'm saying, endeavoring, we've got to work as a church to bring the unity of the Spirit. That is what God has given to us as a method and what God has given to us as His mandate. We've got to work at bringing that to a focus for the church, all of us. And that's where I want to see tonight, that we would understand the philosophy and then we would begin to organize the ministry around this one focus. Now, I know we say we have the focus. Believe me, we do. We understand that the focus that we're here for is to edify the body of believers, but also to win the lost. Bring Christ to the world and help them to see their need of a Savior. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what God has called us to do. And how do we bring that then to the unity, to the one focus that we all have? And I believe that's what God is leading us to do here. The unity is the spirit of the body that is together. It is the purpose and the mode for which we meet together. And by the way, the unity is never measured by light. Light would be what we understand and know. Unity is always measured by life. Now, you can be unified for the wrong reason. So light is very important. Truth is important in this. But unity is measured in the life of the body. All right? Now, where does the life of the body come? We're going to talk about this in just a moment before we close. And that is, the life of the body comes through the Holy Spirit. It's the life of Christ in us. So ultimately, church, the unity of the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ being lived out in all of us through ministry that allows us to have the focus to accomplish what God wants us to do with one mind, one heart, one body, one spirit. Now, isn't that great? Now, this is the walk of the servant. We need to have all three. All three characteristics to be worthy in this matter of a servant, a minister for the Lord. Now, I want to say tonight that oftentimes the world sees church, and when they think of church, and you'll be able to resonate with this, they see things like Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, right? They also see things like state churches and nonconformist groups, and then they see the splintering of each of these into factions and all kinds of micro movements that go on. They see liberal, conservative, fundamental. They see things like, dividing on doctrine and charismatics, and they divide on issues and church government. And at the very kind of aggravation of all of this, you have heresies that are being taught and cults that are calling themselves Christians. And it's no wonder that just kind of, I don't even know. And the world is just so confused. That's our perspective as a Christian. But you know what God sees? God sees one. He sees one. Notice if you would there in verse four, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. And then it goes on to say, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So here's what I'm saying. God only sees one. There is only one church that God sees. And I'm talking about the local church. And that is this: young men and old men and young women and old women and boys and girls who have trusted Christ as their Savior and they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Guess what? That's who Jesus sees as His church. Those that are involved and active in His ministry. And this is what we find listed for us in Ephesians chapter 4. The unity of the church then is found as the life of Christ is lived in that church. That's why you can go into some churches tonight. You guys have probably been there. And you're like, man, this place is dead. Now, it's not nice to judge, but I mean, your spirit doesn't bear witness with their spirit, and there's just nothing going on there. I'm just saying tonight, church, that when the Spirit of God is leading in the body of believers, let me tell you, there's life and there's unity. There's unity and life in that Spirit, in that church. And that's what God is calling all of us to. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9, you're not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. So, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I'll say tonight that the Spirit of life of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is found in us And as it's lived out in our lives, boy, I tell you, great things can happen. It's how we're saved, and it's how we're called to serve and live. And so the fact of the matter is we need to walk worthy. But let me give you number two tonight. And this is the gifts to the church. And I want to just quickly, if I can, go through here. Gifts to the church. Notice, first of all, that the gifts are bestowed by grace. And that's what we find in verse verse number 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, this becomes more of a teaching part of the message tonight. Because I want to just help us to see then, if ministry is so important, how does God equip us to serve? How does He gift us? Where do we find His empowerment? I want to say, number one, it's not really by our talents, right? That we can kind of manufacture. Now, some of us have great personalities. Some of us have great abilities that have been developed. And I think the gifts of God sometimes are closely coinciding with that. Matter of fact, you'll find a listing of the gifts that God enables His believers or His children with in 1 Corinthians. Now, these gifts are separate from that. They're a little bit different. These would be more general gifts in a sense. But what we're going to find tonight is that God has given us some things in equipping His people to accomplish His work. And I want to just talk about that tonight if I can. And it's by God's grace. It's because He loves us that He's done this. Aren't you thankful for that? Here Jesus left, and He left His Holy Spirit. He gave us the promise. He said, listen, greater works are you going to do than I've done. That blows my mind. That we're going to do greater works than what Christ did. But here's the reason. Because He's going to leave His Holy Spirit here. And as we walk in the Spirit, great things are going to happen. By the way, for the last 2,000 years, great things have been happening. And I don't want them to stop here. I want them to continue. And God has promised that He'll do that. And so He's left us His Holy Spirit, but He's also left us the gifting that enables and equips the church to be able to do what He needs to do. And that's the blessing of it. You see, He didn't leave us without help. He didn't leave us without the structure that we need. But I want you to see, first of all, the diversity of the gifting in verse number 7. And this is in direct contrast to the sevenfold ones of verses 4 through 6. Did you read all that? Now, I don't know if you underlined in your Bibles, but there's seven of them there. I'm not going to read through them all again. But you know, one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit, all this. Seven of those. One, one, one. And then there is the word all found in verse number 6. That's found four times, the word all. And man, I'm telling you, you know, we've got this idea of being a group, but then all of a sudden, He changes things and says, but in that unity, there's a diversity of gifts. There are things that are not the same. This isn't hard to understand because our body is one, but yet it's made up of many different parts. Hallelujah, they're not all the same. Amen. I would look bad if I was all one nose. Amen. Now, I'd smell real good, but in a sense, you know, be able to smell good. But what I'm saying is I'm thankful for the diversity of my body, right? It allows me to do all kinds of things. I'm thankful for the diversity of the body of Christ. And that's in the unity that God's given to us. We're talking about a diversity of equipping and gifting here. And so there's a diversity of that. But notice number two, there's a concern for His church that Christ shows. And I'm not going to read through verses 8 through 10 again, but here's the picture. This is going back to Psalm 68, verse 18, where David was recognizing God as a champion, like a returning warrior king, all right? And he is bringing back his captives. He's leading captives away, captive, and he's giving gifts, and he's doing all these things. And it just kind of has this idea of God. And this is the Jews' kind of classic look about who God was, and this is how they viewed Him. But you know, in another sense, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He ascended back to heaven, and He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts, and all of those that are written there in verse number 8, you can read through that. It's a blessing to see what God's done. And Jesus has done. And you know, in a sense then, we see that His gifting was even reflected back in the Old Testament, all right? And that's just an interesting thing. And it goes on to say if He was ascended, that means He had to descend first. And He's talking about the fact that Jesus came to redeem His church by His own blood and to give Himself for it. And if He loved the church enough to give Himself for it, then surely He loves the church enough to gift and equip that church to be able to do what God wants it to do. I'm saying all that to say, listen, God has given us all that we need to do His work. We've got it right here. Look around for a minute. Everybody look around, all right? I know you know who's behind you. Look around. Wave. If somebody feels awkward, just wave at them. That's fine. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Now listen, you see who we are. You see that there's not many noble and not many wealthy and not many intelligent. No, I won't say that. Not many, you know, we're not really that great, are we? But church, according to Ephesians chapter 4, we've got what we need to do the work of God. Now, does that help? Does that encourage you? Now, I'm just saying, don't look around and say, oh, he'd make a good one for that. Or she'd do great at that. Let's look at ourselves and say, hey, God may have given me something that I can use. And I'm not going to, it might be just something simple. Maybe it's just I'm a friendly person. I can stand at the front door and welcome people in. I've got my CDL. I'm not sure that's a gifting. It's something you can get. But, you know, I like to teach, or I've got some, whatever it might be. I like to organize. And so God has gifted us. And I want to say tonight that with the structure, the general structure of the church, he has a concern for this. And so we find that he gifted very uniquely the church. Let me give you three things about this gifting, and I'm going to finish up tonight. The gifting falls then into three categories. And we find that here in our text tonight, starting at verse number 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And then it goes on. I'll get to that in just a minute. So these three categories, number one, those who deal with situations. Now, these were the apostles and the prophets. Now, this gifting, obviously, well, I shouldn't say obviously, but let me teach you about it real quick. This particular gifting was used at the beginning of the New Testament age, before there was a Bible, all right? And what happened was God called some apostles. They were his disciples, and he ordained them and called them for a specific reason. And these apostles became really then the foundation of the church. Matter of fact, the Bible says we're built upon the foundation of the apostles. And in heaven, the apostles are going to have a special place in heaven and, you know, and all recognize and all that. The apostles were the one that wrote the New Testament. Peter, James, Paul, as one born out of due time. All the ones, Luke, Matthew, John. All right, these apostles who were used of God. And they were great. And by the way, there were some then who were prophets. That is, they took God's word personally from God. They didn't have a written word like this. They took it from God and they taught the churches that were there that were established by the apostles, and they needed to have that. As the word of God was completed, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when that which is perfect was come, then that which is in part was done away. No longer after the first century do we need apostles and prophets. And by the way, if you see, you know, drive by a church and it's so-and-so apostle, so-and-so is the pastor, you need to take a little concern there, okay? There are no more apostles anymore. And the Bible is very clear about that. Even Paul told us that. Now, I'm saying then that the apostles and the prophet, that gifting then was temporary. God used those for a time, but we understand now that they are not ongoing. But there's two left. Actually, there might be three, depending on how you read and interpret this. Number one, so first of all, we said that this gifting was for situations. And I talked about the apostles there and the prophets. Number two, we find that they was also this second category for those who deal with sinners, and that's the evangelists. Aren't you thankful for evangelists? Amen. You know what? We have some evangelists here in our church. Did you know that? We have some evangelists here. But I think we have some that are evangelists, but they don't know it. And I'm excited for them to discover, hey, I'm an evangelist. And you know what? There's a special quality and gifting that God gives to someone. An evangelist has a heart for souls like none other. Listen carefully. Every Christian should be a soul winner. Every Christian should be a soul winner. Everybody should know how to lead someone to Christ and how to bring them to Christ. Everybody ought to bring somebody to Christ. Everybody ought to be sowing the seeds of the gospel. But some are uniquely gifted. And they're able to have a burden like none other. I mean, it absorbs them. This is what they think about. This is what they do. They're trying to always connive and trying to plan. And maybe their methods are a little more shallow than others. But they just have a heart to win souls and to give God or give people the gospel. Now, we've got people like that here. Praise the Lord. Everybody say amen just to wake you up a minute. Okay, good. So we've got some evangelists here, and I'm thankful for them. By the way, evangelists are important because I believe that evangelists can bring forth fruit in a way that many of us can't do on a regular basis. Now, I'm not giving us a cop-out. Don't ever take an excuse. We ought to be fruitful Christians, amen? But I want to tell you tonight, there are some that are evangelists, and they deal with sinners. But then number three, there are some who deal with the saints, and that is the pastors and teachers. Now, some would interpret this as being one and the same, the pastor-teacher. But God has uniquely gifted those to be people who impart truth from God's Word. Now, I want you to understand tonight something, church, very clearly. This church ought not to have just one pastor. Now, it has one pastor in the sense of the one that's the overseer, but let me tell you, a healthy church has many pastors. Let me tell you what I just said. A church that's healthy and growing has many pastors. I'm not talking about even ordained in the sense, although that may be part of it and certainly not wrong, but I believe the church that God has given to us here, there are people who God has equipped and who has gifted for the sake of leading and shepherding and teaching people for the Lord. You know my heart as a pastor? To discover that we've got some other pastors here. And not pastors that we're going to send out. Now, praise the Lord, hopefully that's the case as well. But I believe we've got some pastors who can serve in our church for the purpose of what we're going to talk about in just a minute. And so, church, I want to say tonight, God has gifted us. We've got evangelists. We've got pastors and teachers. You say, that sounds like, first of all, dealing with people on the outside, the sinners, but it also kind of sounds like dealing with people on the inside, that's the saints, and I say that's exactly right. You see, we have a ministry here to reach the lost. We're all a part of it. God's given us some special gifting of people that have a special burden for that, that can lead us and encourage us and guide us in that. We also have people here that have been equipped as pastor teachers. You say, man, I never thought of myself as being a pastor teacher. And listen, that's not something that we exalt ourselves in. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if any man desire the office of a bishop or a pastor, he desireth a good work. And I say today, there is something desirable about serving the Lord as a pastor to people. Now, sometimes that may be the overseer, the head pastor. Maybe that's just an underseer, that is a pastor of a certain group. You know what I think? I think we need a pastor that would take a heart for a certain aspect of ministry or a certain group of people, and who would have a heart for that and would develop his gift and would identify his gift through prayer and through counsel and then be able to use that for God's glory. The worst thing in the world is to sit there and say, oh, that's not me. The best thing is to say, Lord, how can you use me? Where am I gifted for? What am I gifted to do? And so we find this here. And so this is the who of the gifting: evangelists, pastors and teachers, apostles and prophets. But we also see, and I've got two more points, the why of the gifting, and that is we find in let's go down to verse number 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Three things we find here, why we have gifting. Number one, the perfecting of the saints. The word perfect there is the same word that's used as a verb in the New Testament, and it has to do with mending of nets. Isn't that interesting? We need some net menders in here. Here's what it means. It means to take something that's broken, something that's not been real useful, something that's not real, maybe it's damaged a little bit, and to make it useful again. Did you hear what I just said, church? I almost feel like I need to stop here. I've been giving you too much. We need to do some more. But listen carefully real quick. The ministry that God has called us to for the perfecting of the saints means that in some of our ministry, it's going to be taking people who are broken, taking people who are injured, taking people that are not being useful right now, gathering them together, mending them, and making them useful again. How many know that's a wonderful part of ministry that God's called us to? How many know that there's somebody right now that God may have laid on your heart that is in that condition that maybe God wants to use again? You understand tonight, church? The gifting that God's given to us, evangelism, maybe that person's unsaved yet. They have yet to trust Christ, but they will. And so by evangelism, going out and witnessing and bringing them in, all of a sudden now they're made useful again. That which was old and maybe defiled, God has restored. And now it's productive and fruitful. Let me tell you tonight, church, that's a wonderful thing. God has equipped us to do that. The perfecting of the saints, that is to bring back into usefulness again that which is not useful at present moment. The perfecting of the saints. Number two, I see also for the work of the ministry. Now, you might put this together. Some do interpret it this way. The perfecting of saints for the work of the ministry. Okay, and that's a good way to say it as well. I think those that are perfected, that is to be brought back into usefulness again, obviously are going to do the work of the ministry. Amen? And that's what God wants us to do. But I'm saying tonight that even if we looked at this separately and said the work of the ministry, we're here to help in that work. All that it entails, the teaching, the witness, the bringing of men to Christ, helping those in need, dispensing the gospel, the work of the ministry is what God has equipped for us. And then lastly, the edifying of the body. Now, all that needs to be done to make the body of Christ run well is this idea of the edifying. Now, that may be, man, we need some support group, right? We need some support staff, people that are going to do the grunt work of the ministry. That's this idea of edifying. It's building it up. You know, we're not going to build up anything without a foundation, are we? And the foundation is people who are willing to say, I want to edify, I want to build up the church, I want to do what I can to increase and to motivate or to support those that are doing the work. And I want to be one of those that would edify the body of Christ. That could look like fellowship or encouragement, looking well to those around us. Sometimes it's material needs. Maybe it's just a ministry of encouragement that God's called us to, but whatever it is, it's the edifying that God wants done. And so these are the whys of ministry. All right, the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. And then lastly tonight, the when. And notice here that we just end with this thought, and that is till we all right, look at verse number 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and to the perfect stature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, you see, Pastor, well, if we're going to do this until everybody's the measure of the fullness of Christ and under this perfect stature, and again, this idea of maturity, we're going to be at this a while. How many understand that? In other words, as long as there are unsaved people coming into the church and getting saved and growing, our work is not going to be done until we get to heaven. So when will this gifting end? When do we use this gifting till? Have we run out of time? Is there no longer a need for it? The answer is no way. The answer is that we have work to do. There are people tonight around us and among us and people to which we have influence that have not come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It didn't say the stature of the fullness of Christ, it's a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, you know, we're getting there. There's an element of maturity. I'm thankful for a church where we've got some maturity. There's some spiritual grown-upness amongst us. Praise the Lord for that. You know what, though? We're not done until we bring people on that journey constantly until Jesus comes back. Now, church, I'm saying all that to say this. We have an opportunity in front of us that I believe God's calling us to. And it's going to take commitment and work. It's going to take sacrifice. But God has uniquely equipped our church and gifted our church with what we need to do what God has called us to do. The question is, are we going to walk worthy of that calling? Humility, patience, unity. And let's see what God does in our church for His glory. I'm not a dreamer of dreams, but I am a believer of God's work, God's promises. I'm a firm believer in the fact that what God says He'll do, He will do, and the faith that He has given to us and that we hold will be the victory. And I want to call us tonight, church, as we progress down this pathway of opportunity. I want to say that we must have a heart that reflects Ephesians chapter 4. And the gifting of the believers for the strengthening of God's church was His plan all along. I believe it was prophesied. I believe it's what He has fulfilled. There is a reason why we're gifted for the labor, and there is a season for doing His work. And I say tonight that the season is now. Now. When other people are saying it's too hard, let's close the doors. Or people are too closed. There's nothing. I don't believe anybody can be saved. I don't think God's really doing the work that He wants, that He's done in the past. I don't think it's happening. I'm saying tonight the exact opposite. Let's go forward more. Let's give more energy to what God's called us to do. Let's look for more opportunity. let's look to the Lord for more grace to be able to serve in the work that He's called us to do. I want to say tonight, church, if you're behind this and you would say, this is my heart too, I'm asking you tonight that you would say in a prayer between you and the Lord, whether it's in your seat or you come forward tonight, but you would say, Lord, it's my heart, my desire that I would be part of what you're trying to do. I want to be that minister. I want to be that person that you would use. And I don't know what my gifting is right now. I don't know how you're going to use me, but I'm committed to do what you have asked me to do. And if you'll say that tonight, and that would be the prayer of your heart, I know that it would begin a foundation of ministry here that will do great things for the Lord, not for our sake, but for His glory. I just want to be able to get before the Lord and stand before Him and say, Lord, we've done the best we can do. We labor together for what the gifts that you've equipped us with, and we use them to the best of our ability and your grace. If you're with me on that tonight, I want that to be our prayer. And I believe God can do great things. Let's pray together.